Good morning to each of you. I'd like to first thank you all for having me. Met Brother Raines a couple of times, and this past time he was part of the presbytery that ordained me. He was the one, for lack of better words, interrogated me, making sure that I was sound in the faith, and I praise God for that. And it is certainly the Lord who gave me the words, for I could not have meditated upon the questions. I did not know what the questions were going to be, and I could not have meditated upon them. And am thankful for what the Lord has done, and thankful for Brother Raines, and thankful again for all of you for having me this morning. Will you open the Word of God with me this morning to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. The title of this message is A Lesson in Forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32 will be our text. Here the word of the living and the true God states, "And be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." So go very well what the brother brought out this morning. The ending of that verse will be where we will focus. Forgiving one another as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Before we can go into how we are to forgive, we must first understand how it is that God for Christ's sake has forgiven us. Forgiveness is one of those things that in our day is very difficult. As was discussed this morning, what do you see on TV as far as forgiveness is concerned? Every other thing that you said about TV is absolutely true to the nth degree. But forgiveness is also one of those things that we do not see portrayed in our day as it ought to be. Forgiveness in our day is one of the hardest things for the child of God. For the world around us does not forgive. They don't know forgiveness. They do not understand true forgiveness, but we, children of God, we have forgiveness. Amen. We have been given that forgiveness. Now, questions that we will seek to answer today. Where is the line between forgiveness and enablement? There is a line between those things. Amen. How does calling for repentance in a system, a belief, a system where we are supposed to forgive one another, how do we call for repentance in a system like that? How often are we to forgive one another? How often are we to forgive other Christians? The Bible gives us answers for all of these. Do we forgive after repentance or before? The Bible, again, answers all of these questions, all very important, and are all found within this text, the ending of this verse, forgiving one another as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. This exhortation, this encouragement, this should. This is one thing that we are given. It is a should. It is not a shall. Not all Christians will do this perfectly. We are to strive to achieve this. We have been forgiven. That is an absolute shall. It does happen. But us forgiving one another, that is the exhortation that we're given here. Let us understand the background. Who this is written to, who is the author, who is he addressing, how is he addressing these things? Come to the beginning of the book of Ephesians, where we will see these things. We see in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God to the saints. So we see that it is the apostle Paul who is writing this epistle. Who is he writing to? He is writing to the saints, which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. He is not, just as the rest of the Word of God, not written to the world. This is written to God's people. He is writing to the saints, the faithful, in Christ Jesus. Now, what has been discussed up to this point, up to our text in Ephesians 4:32, what has been discussed is what God has done for you, Christian. What God has done for you, how He has delivered you, and how Gentiles and Jews are on the same level playing field before God as far as salvation is concerned. There is, the Jews are not in any better standing than us Gentiles. And I praise God for that. For if it wasn't for God saving Gentiles, most of us would not be where we are. And we praise God for that. We get to chapter 4, and the context changes. The discussion moves from what God has done to now, here is something specifically for you, dear child of God. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I, therefore, anytime you see a therefore in the Word of God, you need to figure out what the therefore is there for. Because of what has been done, because of what God has done for you, I, therefore, because of those things, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. This word beseech, this is not to be confused with besiege. He is not commanding you. He is not taking hold of you with an iron fist. Besiege, as is defined by the Oxford Universal Dictionary at the time that our King James Bible was translated, defines beseech as to seek after, to try to get, to beg earnestly for. Because of what God has done for you, I beg earnestly that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. It is an exhortation. Do these things because of what God has done. And this is not the only place where this kind of language is found. Another common passage that everybody will most likely be familiar with, Romans 12. We're very familiar with the context of the book of Romans. It is considered the golden epistle. In that we are given a very long treatise of what the Lord has done, and discusses justification and sanctification, all these wonderful truths that we all know and understand. But here in 12:1, the context changes. I beseech you, therefore, because of what has been done between Romans 1 and 11, because of what God has delivered you from and delivered you to, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Because of what God has done, the Apostle Paul here is imploring, beseeching the brethren, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. He is exhorting them. And that is wonderful to see. We are to obey out of love. Obey out of love for the Lord and what He has done. It is not a law unto us. It is not a law unto us. We are to obey out of love for the Lord. Now, with that established, with that context understood, before we can understand how we are to forgive, we need to understand how it is that the Lord has forgiven us. How has the Lord forgiven us? What did Christ's death accomplish? And I assure you, He did not die in vain. He did not die in vain. Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 5 and verse 9, tells us this is one of the passages we will look at to glean this truth from the Scriptures. And it is replete with this truth. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou, Christ, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Why is He worthy? For, or because, Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God. How did He do that? How did He redeem us to God? He purchased us back. That's what the word redeem means. He purchased us to God by Thy blood. He shed His blood. That blood did that work. By Thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation. It is by His blood that we are redeemed back to God, that we are redeemed to God. It is by the blood of God, we're told in Acts 20 and 28. Let's go there. I'm not drawing that text like I wanted. Acts 20 and 28. By the blood of God, 20 and 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Speaking to bishops here. hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he, that is God, hath purchased with his own blood. The church, as an institution, is a blood-bought institution, for the church is made up of blood-bought individuals. Each of those individuals that make up each of those churches making up the institution of the church are blood-bought individuals, making the church a blood-bought institution. Now come to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 9, where we continue to examine how it is that the Lord has forgiven us for Christ's sake. Hebrews 9 and verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained, past tense, he did it, he accomplished it, obtained eternal redemption for us. He obtained it, he got it. John 19:30, it is finished, he declared. He did absolutely everything necessary for the salvation of God's people on the cross. Amen and praise God. Praise God for that. Come over to the next chapter of the book of Hebrews. We will be examining a large swath of scripture here. But it is important for us to understand the argument that is being made. The book of Hebrews, just like the book of Ephesians, written to Christians that are undergoing persecution. They're being told to come back to the temple. Come back to the Old Testament ways and the sacrifices, the Mosaic law. Paul, and this is the Apostle Paul that has written this epistle to the Hebrews. You see in I believe it is 1 Peter 3:15, and maybe 2 Peter 3:15, where Paul has written to Hebrew Christians. That is the epistle to the Hebrews. Don't go back. There's nothing left. It's all type and shadow. It's all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing to go back to. Look at the book of Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices. Now, the shadow of a thing. If you look at the floor at my shadow, you can tell that it might be a person. It could also be something else. You can't quite tell what it is just by looking at the shadow. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying the law was. You could look at it and tell, that's not the image of the thing casting the shadow. I can't tell exactly what it is, but I know that the law is not the end. There is something casting that shadow, that image, that thing casting the shadow is the Lord Jesus. Can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Those sacrifices could never justify, could never atone truly before God. Now you see in the Old Testament that when they gave those sacrifices, it was to be an atonement, but it was not the same way that our sins are atoned for before God. That same word atonement is translated pitch when Noah pitched the ark with pitch. He covered it. It was a covering within their covenantal structure. God would withhold judgment on Israel if they walked in his ways, if they gave the proper sacrifices. But it would not save. It would not save before God as Christ's people are saved. It could never do that. They offered it over and over and over again, but it could never do that. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? If they could do that, why did they have to continue to offer them? Because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. If those sacrifices could actually do that, you wouldn't need to continually offer them over and over and over again. Christ is not offered over and over and over again, regardless of what the Catholics want to believe. Their Mass is sacrificing Christ afresh. And that is horrible and blasphemous. But those that have had their conscience purged of sin, there is no sin left to be purged. Christ did it all. Those sacrifices could never do that. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. It was for remembrance. It was so that they would understand, you're a sinful person. You need a Savior. That was the purpose of the sacrifices. It was to remind them of sin. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. It made a covering within their covenantal agreement with God that they made at Sinai. But it could not take that away. It could never take away sin. It made a covering, just as Noah made a covering for the ark. But it never took the sin away. It did not save before God. Wherefore, when he cometh, that is Christ, into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. Sacrifice and offering couldn't take away sin, but a body thou hast prepared me could. Christ's body could take away sin. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. There was no saving by those sacrifices. There was no pleasure found in those sacrifices. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, or the whole roll of the scroll, it is written of me. Though, do you realize that the whole scriptures were written of the Lord Jesus Christ?
Yes.
He opened to the disciples' understanding all the scriptures concerning him. The whole Bible is written about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a citation out of Psalm 40. And here the Apostle Paul says that's about Christ. The whole Bible is about the Lord Jesus. To do thy will, O God. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offering, offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast thou pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Paul here is giving an explanation. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. The first is done away. The first was a shadow. The second, the Lord Jesus Christ, the new covenant, the everlasting covenant, as it is described in the book of Hebrews, is the image, is what everything has been pointing towards. Everything has been pointing towards the Lord Jesus Christ as the Redeemer and the Savior of his people. Then, verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, this once for all is somehow controversial in our day. If I say I graduated high school once for all, did I graduate high school on your behalf? No, I graduated high school once for all time. He's comparing Jesus with the Old Testament sacrifices that were offered over and over and over again. Jesus Christ once forever. One time. That's all that was needed. He obtained eternal redemption for us. He obtained it, past tense, on the cross when he cried out, it is finished. It was truly finished. He wasn't kidding. As much in our day wants to believe. Once for all time is how that could be understood. You'll see for all italicized in your scriptures. In the Word of God, it is added for our understanding, that we may understand that it is once for all time. And every priest standing daily and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. There's the comparison continued. But this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, you'll remember reading through what the high priest was supposed to do during the Day of Atonement. He's always walking around. He's always sprinkling blood, offering incense. He's always working. And all the furniture that was in the temple and the tabernacle, all of the furniture, the laver, all the furniture that they were to build, never a couch, never a chair. He was constantly working. He never got to sit. His work was never finished. But here, the Lord Jesus, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. His work is finished. It's done. He no longer has to work on the right hand of God, no less. He's showing these Hebrew Christians, there is no, do not go back. There is nothing to go back to. It is all type and shadow. The Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of it all. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. He is sitting there, and we get Psalm 110, that he is sitting on the right hand of God till all his enemies be put under his feet. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, those that are set apart. We speak of in our day, practical sanctification, growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that does happen. That is true. But here, the word sanctified does not mean practical sanctification. Those that are set apart. Those that were given, to use a phrase from John chapter 6. Those that were given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that were set apart unto Him. Those that were created in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2:10. Those that were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4. Those that are sanctified, those that are set apart unto Him, He perfected forever by His one offering. Amen. By His one offering, He did that. And we praise God for that. If you continue reading, you'll see a citation out of Jeremiah 31 where God explicitly discusses the new covenant, the new testament, the everlasting covenant, and the description that He gives in verse 17, and their sins will I remember no more. Do you realize that that's the only thing God ever forgets? Is your sin, dear child of God, because of what the Lord Jesus has done? Now, He does not actually forget, but He sets it aside because the Lord Jesus paid for it all. We sing that hymn, Jesus paid it all. And all to Him I owe. Amen. And that is a wonderful and marvelous truth. Now, this is not just as shown there in Jeremiah 31, this is not just a New Testament teaching. Come back to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 53. You could certainly call this passage the gospel according to Isaiah. It is so rich and so full of the truth of what the Lord Jesus has done. Isaiah 53 and verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. That is, God the Father shall see what the Lord, the sin that's being punished in the Lord Jesus, and He shall be propitiated. Propitiated. His wrath that was kindled against our sin is no more. And He is that sacrifice satisfied the necessity of sin being punished. That is what the Lord Jesus did. By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. How did He do that? For or because He shall bear their iniquities. He shall bear their iniquities, and that is what justified us. The Lord Jesus is He who justifies. The Lord Jesus justified us at His cross, and that is described specifically in the book of Colossians chapter 2. Come there with me. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh. We read that in the book of Ephesians this morning. Same thing being discussed. Uncircumcision of your flesh hath He quickened together with Him, Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. That is, we broke the law of God in every facet, shape, and form, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way. How did He do that? Nailing it to the cross. Our sins are nailed to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ. We speak of, you hear often the great imputation. He that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. What a wonderful text that so succinctly brings this all together. 1 Corinthians 2 and 12 uses this same the same Greek word. Come there to 1 Corinthians 2 and 12. One of the things I enjoy seeing in the Scriptures is the consistency with which God has translated His Word. 1 Corinthians 2 and 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things here, that forgiving one another, just as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us, freely given to us of God. The forgiveness that we have from God, it is free. It is free. It is all done by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is all done by the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a wonderful truth that is given to us in God's Word. Now, our Lord gave this same admonition in His earthly ministry. Come to the book of Matthew. Come to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 18. We won't read this entire passage, but just for time's sake, we'll begin at verse 21. Verse 21 of the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 18. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Now notice, Peter here is not saying, if this pagan comes to me, how many times am I to forgive this pagan who I have no dealings with, who I don't know from Adam? He says, his brother. Am I to forgive him until seven times? Peter thought he was being gracious. Seven times, that's a whole lot of forgiveness. In our day, that would still be considered gracious. But here's the Lord Jesus' answer. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now either you can count to 490 every time you forgive and put it on a board, or you can just follow the gist of what the Lord Jesus is communicating infinitely. You are to forgive your brother. That is what the Lord has done for us. That is what the Lord has done for his people. Infinitely forgiven us. Infinitely forgiven us. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. Notice it's the kingdom of heaven. This is within God's kingdom. This is not the world at large. This is within the context of Christianity, within the context of Christians. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. If you read on, he forgave that servant because that servant asked him to. He forgave that large amount of debt. And then that servant goes to others that owed him, his brethren. And he was a wicked servant. He would not forgive a small amount of debt. Then here at verse 32, then his Lord, after that he had called him and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? He should have. He should have learned that lesson of forgiveness that his Lord had given him. That lesson, and his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. Now, when we don't forgive our brother, don't misunderstand this. We cannot take one passage of Scripture and build an entire doctrine off of that. We must take all of Scripture into context. The Lord is not going to turn any of his people over to hell. I mean, Jesus died and saved them. Jesus said, I shall lose none of them. He shall lose none in which was given him. So, the tormentors, if we do not forgive, we will receive chastisement from the Lord. He does chasten his children. He does scourge them. He does, just as we're described, just as is described in Hebrews 12 and 6, every son in which he receiveth, he chastens and scourges. That's not how that passage reads. Hebrews 12 and verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. When we don't walk in his ways, when we don't do what he has exhorted us to do, there is chastisement coming. There is scourging that is deserved. The Lord is not a derelict father. He will not allow his children to run amok. He does chasten them. He does correct them. That is always done in correction. There is a difference between punishment and chastisement. Amen. The world gets punished. Their sin, they get punished. We get chastened. Amen. We get corrected. We get instructed. It is always for instructive purposes. It is out of love for us that he corrects us, that he shows us the path in which we ought to walk. It is never out of punishment. We use the term, my children get punished, but that is not proper. They should be chastened. Whether it's the same act, it is described as chastening. Notice, even in your family, just because your children disobey does not mean that they aren't your children. Same way with us as God's children. We are his children. Even if we are disobedient, he will chasten, he will scourge us, he will correct us. But that doesn't mean that we are not his children. In fact, that is the evidence that we are his children. Amen. That is the evidence that we are his children. Hebrews 12 and verse 7. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? The Father will chasten his children. And we deserve it, and we should embrace it. We ought to be thankful for that chastening. If it wasn't for that, we would not know how to walk in his ways. We would not understand these things. My children have to be taught, just as I'm sure everybody else's children do. We also need to be taught. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers. Now he's saying, if you don't have chastisement, if the Lord is not chastening you for your sin, you need to be very careful. Then are ye bastards and not sons. You're illegitimate. You don't have a father. If there is no chastisement from the Lord, it is because you are illegitimate children. That word has taken a negative context in our day, but it is in the Word of God. It means he is not your father. So we see that this is discussed throughout, that this type of forgiveness within God's people is discussed regularly throughout the scriptures. This is a wonderful lesson for us to understand. We are to be a forgiving people amongst ourselves. We are exhorted again and again to forgive. Come back to the book of Colossians. We see the very almost word for word same exhortation given here. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Same exhortation. Just as God forgave us for Christ's sake, we are to forgive one another. Forgiving one another. The book of Colossians is written in very much the same manner. Chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. It is written again to Christians. Christians are exhorted to behave in this manner. And it is a wonderful, wonderful thing to see the forgiveness that God has given us. And out of love and obedience to the Lord, that we portray that same forgiveness unto our brethren, unto his people. Just as we are called to forgive, that does not mean that we are not to call Christians to repentance. Church discipline can be confused here. How do we enact church discipline if we're to be a forgiving people? Church discipline, calling for the repentance of a dear brother, is not to be a hateful thing. Amen. It is to be out of love for that dear brother or sister. I see that you are not walking in the ways that are worthy with the you're not walking in a way worthy of the manner, worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And if they won't listen, just as Jesus said, go get two or three, that the word of truth may be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. You bring them before the church if they won't listen. Same thing that's being discussed there. It is a loving thing. You do it out of love for the Lord and love for his people. It is not a hateful thing. It is not an I gotcha. It is a loving thing. We love the brethren. We're exhorted over and over to love the brethren. Seeing church discipline in that light gives us many things. It is not to be a hateful thing. It is to be a loving. It is to be a loving thing. This is something that is not liked in our day. We are to be forgiving and we are to be loving. Calling for the repentance of our brethren if we feel that they have fallen into deep sin. There's no contradiction here. There's no contradiction in the Word of God. May we seek to portray that forgiveness that the Lord has given us. May we seek to portray that to our brethren. Amen. Forgiveness can be one of the hardest things in the Christian life. I understand that just as well as any. Amen. But it is one of the most discussed topics in the Bible. Amen. It is even how the Lord describes himself in the book of Exodus. The Lord describes himself this way in the book of Exodus, chapter 34, and verse 7. He described, we'll get verse 6 for context. And the Lord passed by before him, that is Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. Forgiving, long-suffering is how the Lord describes himself, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. There we understand that that's where the Lord Jesus came in, our Redeemer, our Savior, our elder brother. Wonderful, wonderful truths found therein. We've seen how God has forgiven us for Christ's sake. It was before we ever came to understand these things. It was at his cross that these things happened. By being justified now by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We are justified by the Lord Jesus. All our sins are forgiven because of what he did. We come into an understanding of that when we're born again and when the Holy Spirit comes and teaches us, shows us these things. We believe them. We grab hold of them by God's grace and by his power. But it was accomplished at the cross, at the Lord Jesus' sacrifice. May we walk in a manner worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. May we do the things that we are exhorted to do, not being small children stumbling as we're attempting to walk in our Father's footsteps, but being the mature Christians that we ought to be. May these things be worked in us by his grace, by his power, by his Spirit. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for your people and for the forgiveness that we have received from your people. May we portray that forgiveness that you have shown us, that you have given us by the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, we cannot thank you enough for what you have done for us. There was nothing that we did. We didn't desire you in any way. There was nothing that we could have ever done that could have enticed you to give your life on our behalf. But it was out of your love and devotion for your people, those that were given to you by the Father. It is out of love for those that you gave your life willingly. No man took it from you. You laid it down of your own power, of your own will. Father, may we portray that type of forgiveness amongst your people, amongst our brethren, amongst those whom we love and care for. All by your power, by your mercy and grace, may you work these things in us, and we will give you all the praise and the glory for it. For it is all due to you. It is all by you that these things occur. And we ask them and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.